we brought it here. This day, I have been so lifted up in hearing the gospel of my Lord. There are words that David used in this chapter. We'll turn back there to just to read one verse from the 139th Psalm. Psalm 139:6 says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." What we've been hearing this day, I want to tell you, it's something to live by. We've heard the first part of the scripture quoted this morning, and I know that the brother didn't leave off the rest of it because he didn't meet it or didn't believe it. I believe he quoted it, the first part, because he meant the second part of it. That one scripture that Paul wrote, he said, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, God knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." I believe that's what Brother Edward was talking about right then. If you have heard, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, then it's time, if you've not been baptized, then it's time for you to be baptized. Make a public profession. What will making a public profession do? It will save you right here in this time, in this life. If you will make a public profession and a public commitment based on the fact that Jesus Christ has touched your heart and He has said that you live. I want to tell you, there's a little illustration I like to use. When people talk about getting born again. And when Jesus talked about being born again, you see the difference, huh, Brother Ronnie? He never said you must get born again. I use this, I've said it over and over, and I pray that God will bless me to say this as long as I live. A woman has never offered birth to anybody. And no child has ever accepted birth. And my Jesus never offered life. He never offered spiritual birth. He gives birth. And no dead end sinner has ever accepted birth. You've received birth. If you have received birth, if you have received that spiritual birth, and you feel in your heart that you love God, that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and that's personal, isn't it? You know, back years ago, I love talking about a personal Savior. There are people that preach about this so-called personal Savior. They name the name of personal Savior, but they preach anything but a personal Savior. I want to tell you, my Savior came for me. He came for Roger Campbell. That's it. Period. It was that personal when He came to this earth. He didn't come just to offer salvation to anybody. He didn't come, and I believe somebody told me, I can't remember which one of them this morning, somebody mentioned the fact that he was talking to somebody about that very thing, and he asked him, when Jesus died on the cross, did He save anybody? And that's the catch-22. I want to tell you, yes, He did save somebody. He saved me. It's that personal. Back years ago, there were some movies on the Godfather movies, you know, and all this stuff. And they go to kill somebody in their movies, and they say, "Well, this is nothing personal." Listen, you go to kill me, it's personal to me. And if that's just the natural life. What about the eternal life? How much more personal can it be to save me eternally? When Jesus Christ came to this earth, He came for one purpose. Well, He came for more than one purpose. The main purpose was to save His people from their sin. He said He came to seek. He Himself said these own words, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." We've been here all day. He got the job done. And I love to hear that. All my life, my daddy was an old Baptist preacher. All my life, I've heard that Jesus came to save sinners from their sins. And He did it. He didn't come to try to save anybody. He didn't come to make salvation a possibility. He came to make salvation a reality, an absolute positive guarantee, and there is nothing, nobody, nothing can prevent it from happening for every one of God's children. That's the God that I like to talk about. I'm telling you, there have been so many wonderful things said this morning. I'm so lifted up. I want to get to, let's go to the third chapter of Romans. I don't know, there are so many places. When Brother Ronnie was preaching, when Brother Dan was preaching, Brother Kelly was preaching, when Brother Edward was preaching, there were two or three. They'd say something, use some good, solid scriptures to prove a point, and then there would be two or three more go through my mind. You know what? This also says that. This one, you know, this book has so many good things in it. He starts in Genesis, and he goes all the way through Revelation, preaching salvation by grace. By the unmerited favor of God. We didn't deserve it. We didn't want it. We weren't seeking after it. But He gave it to us freely. When we were yet in our sins, Christ died for the ungodly, and He did not die in vain.
Amen.
He accomplished everything that His death was supposed to accomplish.
He's lifted up.
Oh, yes, Brother Ronnie, I'm lifted up. Listen, what I've heard today is enough to lift you up. Somebody talked about hope this morning. Somebody, you know, if I did not have hope, what would be the purpose in life? Paul said, if in this life only I had hope of God, I would be of all men most miserable. Have you ever known somebody? You ever known a young man? He fell in love. And he's walking like about this far off the ground. I want to tell you, that's the way I feel this morning about my Jesus. When you get the feeling, the kind of love that Jesus has shown for His people, it makes you feel like you're walking 5 feet off the ground. It puts a spring in your step. It gives purpose to your life. But if we did not have Jesus, if we did not have hope of that, what purpose would be anything profit us here on this earth? How much purpose? How much good would all the riches in the world do? If I had all the money in the world and I did not have hope in Christ, I would be the most miserable man on this earth. I would be the poorest man on this earth. But what I have today is worth more than all the money that ever was. You know what? It all belongs to Him anyway.
That's right.
He said, the earth is mine in the fullness thereof. He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. You don't have anything that can help me. Everything you got, it's mine anyway. It's just in your temporary possession. I want to get to the third chapter of Romans here in just a minute, I think. But I want to tell you a little illustration. Elder Lois Fuller, I heard him tell this one time. And I love that brother. And I love his illustrations. He said there was this preacher that was preaching one day, and he's preaching that we don't really own anything. We just have temporary possession of it. And there's a deacon. He had a lot of acreage, and he invited him to come home with him. And the old deacon, while his wife was preaching, was fixing lunch by, that deacon took him out there, and he said, "Brother, look around here. Just as far as your eye can see, I have deeded all that property. Do you tell me I don't own this?" Said the old preacher, he kind of scratched his head and got this kind of agonized look on his face. He said, "Well, don't really have a good answer for you right now. Come back in 100 years and ask me that again." It all belongs to God. He gives us temporary custody of it. He gives us temporary possession of it. Whatever you've got, it ain't yours. God has blessed you to use it and to use it. But why did He give it to you? He gave it to you so you can glorify God. Whatever you have, you ought to be using it in the service of God. Now, as far as, I guess I'm going to bring everybody down right here. Brother Edward's in the second chapter of Romans. I'm going to get into the third. I want to tell us exactly what we are. Now, I said that this is pure and unmerited favor. When we were without strength, and we were yet in our sins, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I want to tell you and show you here in the third chapter and ninth verse says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." Brother Ray, this morning, in the fifth chapter of Galatians, he looked at one side. I want to look at the other side. I want to look at both sides. Go to the fifth chapter of Galatians let's start with the 16th verse somewhere along there. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I love that verse. That's one that I used to refute somebody read Romans 8:28 and try to say that everything happens is for our good and for God's glory. That right there says, real quick, like, it ain't. That is not what that scripture says. It says here very plainly that the spirit, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and you can't make against together with to save your life. Right. There's no together with there. The flesh and the spirit are, it says, and these two, if just in case you didn't get it in the first part of this sentence here, he goes on saying, and these two are contrary to the one to the other. That's not together. And it's not working together for our good and for His glory. They're contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But there are, what I was really wanting to get to is, but if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. This is what I was wanting to get to. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's not talking about heaven and immortal glory. That's talking about the church. You can't be living that kind of lifestyle and be a member of the church. That's what he's saying here. I want to also point out that have you ever known anybody that was ever guilty of any of those things? Have you ever known anybody that's ever guilty of any of those things? Have any of you ever been guilty of any of those things? I believe we've all been guilty of at least some of those things. We've known people who were guilty of some of those things. You know what that says about you? It says you have natural life. I mean, is that not what this scripture says? It says you have to have natural life. Now, that's the bad part. Here comes the good part. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, goodness, faith. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. There's a law against all those other things. The law of God, if there's no law of the land against them, the law of God's against them. All those things that are works of the flesh, the law of God is against all those things. And I believe we can prove here back in the third chapter of if you find anybody that if you ever see any of those nine things that were named in somebody, you know you found a child of God, a born-again child of God.
That's right.
I've often said and will continue to say, if I find apples hanging off a tree, I know it's not a dead tree because it's bearing fruit. And I also know what kind of tree it is because it's bearing apples. It's an apple tree. Now, if I go up there and I don't see any apples on it, if I just see leaves, I still know it's a live tree because it's still bearing leaves. So I know, I may not know what kind of tree it is, but I know it's not a dead tree. If you find any of those things in somebody, you know what kind of tree, you know they have life, and you know what kind of life it is, because only the one who has spiritual life can bear spiritual fruit. Only an apple tree can bear apples. And only a child of God can bear the fruit of the Spirit. What then? Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? No. In no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. That's why I want to go over there and get the works of the flesh. We have proved that we're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. He's talking about 14th Psalm. There is none that understands. There is none that seeketh after God. There are people who... Somebody mentioned predestination this morning. I love that doctrine. I've heard it all my life. Election, predestination. Love it. I talked with somebody one time about it. He said, well, yeah, I believe in predestination. God looked down through time and saw who was going to accept him. He predestinated. That takes away the whole meaning of the word predestination. There's nothing about that that's good. No, that's not what God did. He did. You know, the 14th Psalm says he did look down upon the children of men. You know what he found? He said there is none good, not one. Does that sound like he looked down through time and saw who was going to accept him and who was going to do this or that or the other and predestinate those to heaven? No. What he saw was there is none good, no, not one. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That describes every human being that's ever been born except Jesus Christ before the spiritual birth. That's exactly what we are. So exactly where we were before Jesus Christ. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Why did he have to suffer death? Because of the law of sin and death. That Jesus himself said, said that not one jot or one tittle would fall from under the law till all should be fulfilled. There are people tell you he's talking about the law of Moses. Listen, he's talking about the law of sin and death. He fulfilled the law of Moses. No mistake about it. He fulfilled the law of Rome. They came to him one time trying to get him to break the law of Rome. They brought a woman to him that was taken in the very act of adultery. They didn't bring it. The people, you use that to teach, oh, we got to forgive and so forth and so on. Well, we should forgive. I'm not taking away from that. But that scripture was, they were trying to get him to break the law of Rome. Under the law of Rome, the Jews didn't have any authority to put anybody to death. How do I know that? You read when they took Jesus there, wanting to have him crucified. Pilate told them, "You're taking judgment according to your law." They said, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death according to the law of Rome." They couldn't do it. According to the law of Moses, you're supposed to be put to death if you're blaspheming, if you're caught in the very act of adultery. But see, who is it supposed to put that woman to death? The people who called her were the ones who were supposed to put her to death. They weren't supposed to bring her to some rabbi. They weren't supposed to take her to somebody else and have judgment laid upon her. They were trying to get Jesus to break the law of Rome. He didn't break the law of Rome. He didn't break the law of Moses either, because he was not the one who physically saw her committing adultery. And you know what else? Nobody ever mentioned the man. What about the man with whom she was committing adultery? They were supposed to be stoned to death right then and there on the spot to fulfill the law of Moses. But instead they brought her to him. Well, see, Jesus fulfilled the law of Rome. He did not violate the law of Rome one time. He did not violate the law of Moses not one time. He fulfilled the law of sin and death to a jot and to a tittle. In the 6th chapter of Romans, I think the last verse it says, the wages of sin is death. That's the law of sin and death. I don't know any plainer way to put it. The law of sin and death is that the wages of sin is death. Well, Jesus fulfilled the law of sin and death. He suffered death in our room and in our stead. Took us out from under the law of sin and death. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. It has no more jurisdiction over us. Let's go over here to the 8th chapter of Romans. Let's look at the 13th verse. He says in the 13th verse, "For if we live after the flesh, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." What's he talking about? He's talking about, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." That's what he's talking about. He's talking about in this life. See, we've already, Brother Kelly already went through the last part of the chapter. I love that. That brings so much assurance to me, knowing that even though I am a sinner, my sins cannot separate me from the love of God. Even though I do wrong, that cannot separate me from the love of God. Even though I probably have death, unless Jesus comes first, I will have death to face, and I'll have the grave to face before, if Jesus doesn't come first, I have all that to face. None of that can separate me from the love of God. Because Jesus is stronger than death. His love is stronger than death. He's stronger than hell. He's stronger than the grave. He put all of that away from us. He put our sins away from us. It says that he put our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. I'm sure you've heard this before. If you start walking south or north, eventually you cross the South Pole or North Pole, you start walking the other direction. And when if you walk east, you can go around the equator as many times as you want to. You'll never start walking west. If you walk west, you can go around as many times as you want to, circle the earth as many times as you want to. You'll never start walking east. What he's saying is that he's put our sins away from us an infinite. Is that not infinite? Infinite. There's no way that our sins could ever be remembered against us. Why? Because Jesus suffered death for us. He took us out from under the law of sin and death. And under the law of sin and death, there was no forgiveness. None. No forgiveness. Under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, there is forgiveness. John, the first John, he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. And let him, the 107th Psalm, I believe it is, he said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That goes right along with this, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you love God, if you feel His love in your heart, if you have a desire to serve Him, then you ought to be baptized. Jesus walked, I don't know, somebody said one time 70 miles. I don't know how far it was. He walked a long way to be baptized. We have people who won't walk down the aisle to be baptized. We need to follow Jesus. If you love Him, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And what were His commandments? Repent and be baptized for or because of the remission of sins. Did Jesus say that? Yeah. When he put the words in the mouth of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, this book is the Word of God. Every word in it is the Word of God. We want to look here at hope. I started talking about hope. You know, I got a little illustration about hope. I think this is supposed to be true. I'm not for sure, but it certainly makes a good point. They did an experiment with a couple of rats and a couple of glass vats of water. One of those vats, the rat, it looked like he could get out, but he couldn't. The other vat, it looked like he could. It looked like he could get out, but he could. They dropped both those little rats in the vats of water. Well, the one that he thought he could get out, he struggled on and on and on and on and on and on for just seemed like just a tremendous length of time. But the one that it didn't look like he could get out, he gave up. He didn't last long. That's what hope does for the sinner here on this earth. If you feel yourself to be sin, if you can see yourself in the light of the third chapter of Romans, something's happened to you. Because see, the dead ain't a sinner, he doesn't care. You ever known of a dead person that ever committed adultery or fornication while he's dead? Have you ever known of a dead person that was hungry, tired, sleepy, thirsty, cold, hot, comfortable, uncomfortable? Dead men aren't uncomfortable. They're not comfortable. They're not hot, cold. They're nothing. They're dead. If you feel, give you this, Elder Gary Harvey. I think we all know him. And I don't know how many of you remember this, and I've retold this on more than one occasion. He was preaching one day at the Little River Association, and I'm going to quit here in just a minute, old brother. And he said, illustrating this, I had a friend of mine, a good friend, asked me, how do you know if you're born again? How do you know? And Brother Gary said, illustrating that, he said, when he was a little kid, he said, he's a goofy little kid. Of course, I could relate to that. I'm always good. And he said, he found out there was a pulse, such thing as a pulse. And anybody that had life had a pulse. He said, he got to check, and he couldn't find his pulse. And he thought, well, am I dead? I can't find my pulse. And then it occurred to him, if he was worried about it, he wasn't dead. And that's exactly the point of what I just said. If you feel yourself, if you can see yourself in light of the third chapter of Romans, that ought to bring comfort to your heart, because dead men don't care that they're sinners. They don't care that they're ungodly. Only one who has spiritual life does care. First Corinthians 2:14, one that we all love most much, or quote at, probably misquote a lot. But we refer to this, I would say refer to this, he says, The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know him, because they're spiritually discerned. If you don't have spiritual eye, then all the preaching of the cross is just foolishness. I believe it's what first chapter of Romans, first chapter of First Corinthians, all teaches. It teaches pretty much the same thing. He said the same thing. And many, many times in this book, you start at the beginning, you go all the way through it, you'll find that same information over and over and over. You know what that's for? See, I was told that repetition teaches.
That's right.
And God tells you over and over and over, I love you. And then he proved that he loves us because God himself came from his home in glory. Came here and took on himself a body of flesh like unto, but not simple flesh. There was a great big difference. His flesh had no sin about it. He had no sin nature. Now you think about this. The sin nature is passed on by the father, not passed on by the mother. If the sin nature were passed on by the mother, Jesus could not have been born sinless without a sin nature. He had a natural mother. His only father is God. He had no natural father. His only father is God. What nature did he receive? He said he received the same nature as his father, God. Jesus Christ is God, 100% God in the flesh, 100% God and 100% man. See, Jesus came. He took on him that body that was prepared. I'm going to quit here just a minute. But Elder Royce Bill, I think the first time I heard him preach was at Mossy Grove. And his subject was sacrifice and offering. No, it is not. But a body has thou prepared me. I used to quote that, but a body has thou prepared. Till I got to reading it, and you know what? That was Jesus speaking. It was by the pen of Paul, but Jesus was speaking. He said, all these bulls and goats, that wasn't good enough. All these rivers of blood that have been shed, they're only pointing, Brother Ronnie, pointing to Jesus Christ. I've always said, every one of those animal sacrifices, every one of them, it was pointing to Jesus. And as it was mentioned before, Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life. And there they testify me. You don't have eternal life in the scriptures. The scriptures are pointing to the one who gives eternal life. Yeah, hope. I want to get through Romans there. That's why I was getting into that chapter of Romans to talk about that hope. Hope of the seen is not hope. For what a man said, Father, he had hope for. What I'm saying is, if I look at Brother Edward and say, Brother Edward, I hope to see you today at church. That would sound kind of foolish, wouldn't it? Because I'm standing here looking at you. And the hope that we have in Jesus, see, Brother Dan, I believe, talked about hope. And people wouldn't give you a nickel for hope. I will tell you, our hope is more valuable than anything else on this earth. That hope is the one that, the reason for that, they don't understand what hope is. They look at hope as the connotation that we have today. Somebody says, oh, I hope I win $1 million. Well, I don't have any expectation to win $1 million. So, what that really is saying, well, it's just, this is wishful thing. I wish I would win $1 million. Well, see, that's not the kind of hope that I have. The kind of hope that I have is, just as sure as Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne of glory today, that's just how sure I'm going to be with Him in heaven in the morning of glory. Now that's hope. And I can live in that hope. And with that hope, I can face all these other things. Brother Ronnie talked about this morning, and I love that. It was exactly all these things that we might worry about. We have all these politics that we worry about, and we see our nation, and it's bad. It's getting bad, getting worse. And we watch and we see, you look at the history of Judah, and you see they had ungodly kings, and they followed those ungodly kings, and they were chastised. And you looked at the Roman Empire, the Greek, and the Babylonian, the Medes, Persia. You see all these things, and you see that the more ungodly they got, the weaker they got. You see that eventually they fell because of ungodliness. because they didn't serve God. And I look and I see our nation is getting worse and worse and more ungodly. There's a scripture over there that I heard Sonny Powell preaching on. It said, I can't remember exactly, something about the evil men and seducers will whack worse and worse. And he said, but you continue in the things that I preach to you. And he said, somebody would say, well, Brother Sonny, I don't think things are going to be are as bad as what you say. You know what the answer to that is? Continue in the things which I preach to you. I'm not saying it quite exactly right, what the Bible says, but you know the gist of it. And another said, Brother Sonny, I think things are a whole lot worse than that. He said, you know what the answer to that is? Continue in the things I preach to you. What he's saying is, our hope is not in man. Our hope is not in this nation. Our hope is not in a president or any politicians. Our hope is in Jesus. And in the end, we win. We are through Jesus Christ, we are, Brother Kelly, more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We are more than conquerors. Because what we have is far beyond anything this earth can afford. May God bless you, my friend.